So what we're doing, this is the series we're titling, the working title anyway, Training Camp, Ambassadors Training Camp. And this will be the third installment. And what we're doing here is we're going over the foundational things that we need to know if we're going to teach others also. We've learned right division, we've learned grace, and now we need to learn how to teach others. And selfishly, since my kids are stuck here in a captive audience, I get to teach them as well, and they have to act like they're listening at least during these services. So the first installment we talked about, how do we know that the Bible is actually God's Word? How do we know that God wrote that book and it's not just men, and it's not like all the other quote scriptures that there are out there? And the second part, we talked about making an intellectual faith choice. And what are you going to believe? Are you going to believe the book? Are you going to believe the words in the book? Or are you going to be like Humpty Dumpty, the master of the words? Are you going to be able to change whatever you want and rewrite God's words whenever you feel like it? So it was about making a choice to let God's words change you rather than you changing God's words. So what we have now is we're approaching a book. And we've made the choice to believe that this book is what God said. The holy, omnipotent Creator God of the universe revealed Himself, inspired men to write a book revealing Him and His plan to His creation, and this is now what we have to study. So, you're in your kitchen, your office, your living room, your private study, your vacation home or your yacht or wherever you're at. And you're cabin in the woods. All right. You've made your decision what your attitude is towards this book. I believe it. I'm trusting my never-dying soul to it. Now it's time for me to learn it and study it. Where do you start? You got 750,000 words, 66 books. It's a big thing to study. And I'm sure all of us are failures at the read the Bible through in a year plan. Everybody, we've all failed. I quit at Leviticus. Couldn't take it anymore. But even more foundationally, what is the first thing you need to study God's Word? It's in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, and verse, we could start in verse 1. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward, how that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. The first thing that you must be able to do to learn God's Word, grow in grace, and understand His plan for you, you have to know how to read. Now, we're all fabulously wealthy Americans, all literate. We don't often think about, you know, there's people who don't know how to read. There's adults out there that don't know how to read. Oh yeah, but it's just a few. There was a study that came out a couple of years ago. Something like 8% of American adults do not know how to read. Adults. That's, if you do the population of the United States, that's something like 26 million people in our country cannot read, cannot study God's Word on their own. Can't do that simple verse, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. 26 million people. And reading is a skill. Reading with understanding is something that you have to learn. And people looked at me so funny when I had my little kids reading their King James Bibles. And these saith unto them thereunto. I'm like, why are you doing that to those kids? It's teaching them the English language at a high level. It's teaching them how to read from God's book. So it's not only making them smarter, it's making them better able to understand what God said. I don't, you know, you kind of blush a little bit when people tease you, but I'm not mad that I ever did that. I'm glad I did that. But you think about 2 Timothy 2:15, our bumper sticker verse, study to show thyself approved unto God. How can you study if you can't read? Or how can you study if you've been given a Bible that's so dumbed down in poor language that you don't even know it? Is that what God said? It was way different when you read it in this one. So, reading is important. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:13, till I come, give attendance to reading. You can't do it if you can't read, to exhortation and doctrine. And you think about the Dark Ages, when for 1,000 years, the Western world was almost completely illiterate. And Rome ruled the world, and Rome spoon-fed doctrine and teachings to people. And they had no chance whatsoever to do that basic verse that Paul said in Ephesians 3, read and understand. They didn't have the ability to do it, and they didn't have the means. So you wonder why it's the Dark Ages, you have 1,000 years of people, all they know about God and Christ and their Bible is what's spoon-fed to them from a Catholic priest. Or what they put in the stained glass window. They couldn't check it out. They couldn't study for themselves and see if what the priest said was right. They couldn't read. And it was illegal for a common man to have a Bible. Learn to read. Teach your kids to read. You cannot be a good student of God's Word if they don't know how to read. The other thing that's the first of the three R's, isn't it? Reading, writing, and arithmetic. That's how it was in West Virginia where I came out. One other thing. Notice in verse 4 there in Ephesians, it doesn't say, whereby when ye read, ye may hire a full-time seminary graduate pastor and a room full of Greek scholars to understand. It doesn't say that, does it? I'll have to get a different translation then. But see what that means, because I think that we all, at least I did, when I came to my Bible and studying it for myself, I knew before I started I was too dumb to get it. I was too dumb to understand it. You cannot understand this book. You need a PhD. You need a seminary graduate to teach it to you because it's too confusing. That's what I thought. Now, being raised in a denominational tradition where they're contradicting themselves every 5 minutes because they're wrongly combining the word of truth, I didn't realize that I was being victimized by a wrong addition to God's word. But you can read and understand. That's Bible, isn't it? He's writing to the whole Ephesian church. I want you to read and understand. That means it's possible. That means it can be done by a normal, by a lay person. Can read and understand God's word for him or herself. God inspired the book, he preserved the book, and he said in the book that he wrote to you that you can get it. You can understand it. take heart in that. Yeah, there's hard passages, and yeah, there's stuff that a lot of people can't figure out, but to get the basics of what God wants you to know, you can understand it. You can, if I can figure it out, anybody can. Why do so few people understand it? Well, number one, some of them can't read. Some of them don't believe it as it stands. That shouldn't be there. That's an unfortunate rendering. They've chosen not to believe it as it stands. But even precious fewer still have ever been exposed to how to rightly divide it. We've talked about that before. How many hundreds of years of church experience do we have sitting in this room where we were all blissfully ignorant of how to rightly divide God's word? What I think Jesus was trying to say here was, how many times have we heard that in church? As if Jesus was a poor communicator. Well, we just had poor teaching. But it's possible for a regular person to understand his Bible. Now, I say something like that, and I can hear the Greek scholar department shouting at me right now, saying, "Oh, so we're necessary, we're essential." And they'll point you over to Acts chapter 8. Does everybody remember the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch? Acts chapter 8 and verse 27. And verse 27, "And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure." This doesn't sound like an illiterate dummy, does it? The queen's right-hand man, in charge of her money. So trustworthy, smart person, competent, can read likely. "And he come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah." So he's reading out loud in his chariot. "And said, Understandest thou what thou readest?" You getting it, buddy? You understanding what you read? Are you reading with understanding? "And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come. And this is where the Greek department and the scholars say, see, we're essential workers. You need us. You can't understand your Bible without us. See, it's right there. You need us in the ivory towers and the giant pulpits. That's not really what's going on here. Look at verse 32. "The place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said," blah, 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 "too many words, help, I'm too dumb. Help me, great man." No. He says, he asks an intelligent question about the prophetic passage he's reading in Isaiah. "I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or some other man?" So he understood the passage. But he's looking at a prophecy that he didn't even know had been fulfilled. And he asks a specific question about to whom the prophetic passage was talking about. This is a man reading with understanding, with an intelligent question. Oh, and by the way, guess who else didn't know who that passage was talking about? All 12 apostles. Remember, they didn't even preach, or they didn't even know about the cross until Matthew 16, and when Christ told them about it, they tried to stop it. So they didn't get it either. These are things that had to be revealed by God in time. Oh, in Acts 8. Has the mystery of Christ been revealed at all yet? No. Paul doesn't get saved till Acts 9. Philip himself didn't understand the passage until Acts 1 and the 40-day seminar. Oh, and there were no scriptures written yet to answer this guy's question. You didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John written yet. So, it's not that this guy is stupid and you can't understand your Bible unless you have a scholar. That's what's going on in that passage. But I put that in as a sidebar because I know that there are people out there that will say, Acts 8. Now let's move on here. You need to know how to read. You need to believe that God wrote it in a way that you can understand it. Do you know how amazing it was for me when I went back and read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, believing that Jesus said exactly what he meant and meant exactly what he said? That was a whole different experience reading those books again. Rather than, I wonder what foggy principle he's trying to illustrate when he says this. I think everybody should try that. And again, I'm not saying there's no need for pastors. What am I doing today?
Oh my goodness.
Oops. That concludes our meeting. Goodbye. No, there's no need for pastors who tell you you can't understand your Bible. How's that? In Ephesians 4:11, Paul's recounting, and he says he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. What for? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So there is a need for that. And I tell you, after I've done this job for a while now, I think I'm over a decade now, probably. One of the things I think a pastor's main job is to be a time saver for people, to save people time. The other thing is a pastor's job is to stand at the fork in the road and yell, "Danger, Will Robinson, danger!" But, you know, I get questions, not every day, but quite often through the website, and it usually goes something like this, you know, "I'll be right there, honey!" Question, type, answer the question, copy and paste some verses, click, send, goodbye. Yes! And, you know, their question was not hard for me to answer, and I answered it quickly, and I gave them the Bible verses, and then the next reply I'll get in the email will be, "Thank you so much. My mind is blown. It was so simple. How did I miss it?" You know, stuff like that. Gratitude. But how did I get it so fast, and they didn't? Well, the truth is I didn't get it so fast either. You know, they're like, I've been studying for 2 weeks and I couldn't figure it out. Well, they didn't know that it takes a month to figure it out. And I already spent that month a long time ago. So I found out the hard way, and because I did, I was able to save them some time. That's kind of a thing for a pastor. The other thing is standing at the fork in the road and yelling, "Danger, Will Robinson." I'll get people that email me that, you know, "Have you heard about this teacher? Have you heard about this doctrine or this book or this video or whatever?" And if I know about them, I know where the road goes because I've looked into it. And I know when you take the fork to the right, it's going to take you to a bad place. So I'm able to tell them, "Danger, Will Robinson. Did you know this about that?" So those are the two jobs that it seems like pastors do, at least ones that are trying to do the right thing. But yes, pastors are essential workers. They're helpful. They save people time. They warn people from danger. But you don't need one to understand the Bible on your own if you put the work in. You can understand the Bible on your own. So the next tip, after you learn how to read, the next tip is don't turn your Bible study into a book about the Bible study. What am I talking about? I always found it funny. I hear women talking or men talking, and they say, well, we're at our small Bible study on Wednesday nights, and we're going through a book by Beth Moore that she wrote and studying through that. You said you were a Bible study, but you're studying a book written by Beth Moore. That's not Bible study. That's a book about the Bible study. You're not studying the Bible, you're studying the words of Beth Moore commenting on the Bible. Oh, I guess so. What I'm talking about specifically here is when you come to this book and you commit, I'm going to try to study, I'm going to read with understanding. You know, that's another thing I talk with Mike about. A lot of people will set goals for themselves. I need to read 2 chapters every day, 2.5 chapters, I need to do X, Y, Z, and you're just going, zzzz. You may be reading, but you're not reading with understanding and actually thinking about the verses. So reading with understanding, your first tip, if you're coming to study your Bible, is to go to the commentaries last. Do not sit down with your Bible and the commentary. You need to study it yourself before you look at the commentaries. That little tip, bit of advice has helped me greatly over the years. Because your first thought is, I don't really understand that. What did all the experts say? Look what you just did there. You just brought your little Protestant Pope in the room who's going to tell you what to think about that verse. You like that one, Protestant Pope? Read the commentaries last. Why? This is a fact you can take to the bank. Commentaries are written exclusively 100% of the time by commentators. Every commentary ever in existence is written by a commentator. Shocking, I know. Commentators are fallible, sinful people that deserve hell just as much as you or I do. Ooh. They have fallible minds. They have limited understanding, just like you and I do. The other thing about commentators is they all come from their own doctrinal slant and theological persuasions, and you may not know what that is. You may be reading a commentary by a guy who's not even saved because he rejects the gospel of the grace of God. Oh, never thought of that. But he's got 4 degrees. Is he saved? Very few commentaries in existence know anything about how to rightly divide the word of truth as well. Very few of them know that God had a distinct message that he gave to Paul, separate and apart from all the prophetic program, the mystery revealed for the church, the body of Christ. But you're going to that now as your expert opinion on every passage in the Bible from the get-go. It's tempting, I know, but it's not the right thing to do. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect along with his commentaries, thoroughly furnished unto... It doesn't say that. It says the scripture is what you need to be perfect. Do we have anyone guilty of that in the room? Anybody willing to admit it? Admitting you have a problem is the first step towards solving it. I've even found myself almost breaking my own rules sometimes. You open up the software. What am I doing? Close the tab. You've got to study it for yourself. You are going to give an account of yourself to God. We are all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Every one of us shall give an account, so we're going to answer for ourselves. We're told to read for ourselves. We're told to study for ourselves. I certainly hope that our answer, when we stand there before the judgment seat of Christ and the Lord says, how come you? Because it was in J. Vernon McGee's commentary. That's a bad answer. I found it in John MacArthur's commentary. You know, he's a five-point Calvinist. If there were 6 points, he'd be a six-pointer. Matthew Henry's commentary told me that, because I studied myself, Lord, like you told me to. I put the work in, Lord, because you told me to. That should be our answer. So do not turn your Bible study into a book about the Bible study. Actually study the book. That, and I'm not saying there's no place for commentaries. Commentaries are helpful. I use them all the time. But you go to them after you've studied through a section of Scripture. After you've got a handle on it, you've got some cross-references maybe that you found, some other passages that help you understand the verse. You have answers to most of your questions. You found them on your own. We live in a time where at the speed of light, you can have every time a single word ever exists in the Bible listed out for you on a computer screen. We have no excuse for not being good students. So you pretty much understand it. You have most, if not all, your questions answered about it. Can you explain the passage out to somebody? If they were to ask you, what do you think this is talking about? When you get to that point, that's when you go look at the commentaries. Now that you're at the commentaries, a couple of things may happen. First thing you may see is the commentator may have found a cross-reference or two that you missed that enhances your understanding of the passage, that maybe shows a different wrinkle or another angle to the passage. You missed it, but they found it. Hey, all right, thank you. You've just edified me. You've just increased my knowledge. That's one thing that can happen. The other thing that happens more often than it should is you go look at the commentary and you go, this guy is dumb as a brick. How could he say that about that passage? Doesn't he know how to rightly divide the word of truth? But you've taken the steps to insulate yourself from that error because you studied it for yourself. That's why you go to the commentaries last. The next key to understanding the Bible. This is a tough one. Because we're all victims in some way and perpetrators of this. Don't turn your Bible into PT. Isn't that what they call working out in the Army, PT? Proof texting. Does anyone know what proof texting is? Do you know, young lady? Okay, pay attention. If you're or act like it, very well. We need to never let ourselves be a victim of proof texting or a practitioner of it. We can do both very easily. So, what proof texting is when you decide before you go to the Bible what you want to be true, before you study what God said, you're over here, this is what I want to be true, let's go find it there. And then I have proof that you have to do what I say. Does that sound like God's words working effectually in you that believe God's words? Or does that sound like a dirty, rotten sinner trying to use God's words to push an agenda? That's the wrong way around. Here's an example of it. So I just watched the movie. Turn over to Deuteronomy 14, please. Let's say I just watched that old movie called Babe about the talking pig. Remember that classic, that Oscar winner? I remember it. I graduated from my 12-year Christian school. I was so excited to go to college, to be on campus with all these new people, have a roommate. Hopefully he'll be cool. I got to college. My roommate got there before me. And there on the wall, he had a poster from the movie, Babe the Pig. Seems like an odd thing for an 18-year-old male to want to have in his dorm room. Okay, I'll have to ask him about that. And then I look on the desk, and there's the picture of his senior picture, which he had taken wearing his Star Trek uniform. I thought, I think I lost the roommate lottery. So let's say you've watched the movie Babe the Pig, and there you are. You're so upset. You're so sad. You're so angry. Why in the world would anyone want to eat a precious pig for food? They're so wonderful. They're so lovely. I don't want anybody to kill another pig for food ever again. So I go to my Bible and I find proof that no one should ever kill a precious piggy ever again. And I find in Deuteronomy 14, chapter 8, it says, "And the swine," that's pig, "and the swine, because it divideth the hoof, yet cheweth not the cud, it is unclean unto you. Ye shall not eat of their flesh, nor touch their dead carcass." Aha! I found proof in God's word. You should never eat a precious piggy ever again. No more bacon for you. That is proof texting. I started with my agenda. Then I came to God's words to try to find something to prove it. What did I leave out of my argument? I left out exactly 100% of the context of the verse. I left out the dispensational setting. This is Israel under the law in their Old Testament. Oops. Oh, and I left out exactly 100% of what Christ revealed to our Apostle Paul about what's for dinner. But other than that, I did a pretty good job. That is proof texting. Deciding what you want before you get to the Bible, and then going to the Bible and trying to use that as a weapon for your agenda. Now, it's funny when we're talking about pork chops and Babe the Pig, but what if we're talking about how a soul is saved? What if we're talking about what the gospel is? And it could get more dangerous, can't it? What if you run across your favorite apostolic minister and he comes by and shows you Mark 16:16, tells you you need to be water baptized or you will not be saved? He's got the proof text right there, Mark 16:16. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." He's got his proof text. That's Bible verses. Well then, what do we do with Ephesians 1:13 then? Ephesians 1:13 says you hear the gospel, you believe it, you trust it, you're sealed. There's not a drop of water in the verse. Now we got fighting verses. What do we do then? I'm going to go get a commentary. And I'm going to find out that Mark 16:16 didn't really mean what it said. What it actually meant was that, yeah, Beth Moore. Now you've gone back to book about the Bible study. Oops. if you were studying it for yourself, if you were reading with understanding, you would notice those things. Everywhere here in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's always talking about this kingdom and get water baptized and sell all your stuff. And then they're doing all that stuff in Acts 1, 2, 3. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, you see this Saul of Tarsus guy. And his gospel is completely different. And he's not talking about enduring to the end and selling all your stuff and getting water baptized. He's talking about believing something and being saved instantly, at peace. You would note these things. And you wouldn't be a victim of somebody coming by and proof texting you, Mark 16:16 is your gospel. No, it absolutely is not. One of the ways you know that is you don't have any of the superpowers listed right after that verse. You would note that too if you were reading with understanding and studying for yourself. I haven't been able to raise one dead person back to life. How come? How come I drank some bad water and I got sick from it rather than being able to drink it and have nothing happen to me? How come that guy that handles snakes down in West Virginia at church died? You'd note these things if you were studying for yourself. So we're not proof texting. Proof texting is the opposite of Bible study. It's the enemy of Bible study. You need to know the context. Do you know how many questions I get that are answered by the context? I can't tell you how many emails I've sent out that say, hey, if you back up a few verses in the chapter, you'll see X, Y, and Z, and we got our Bible going off again. He's got a good voice. I could listen to that one. It's an e-Bible, audio Bible. But I don't know if you all have seen this in your own lives too, where you have a verse and what in the world is that verse about? Or I don't understand that verse. You will get the answer to your question usually by what comes before it in the chapter or what's after it. The context. And I can't tell you how many emails I've sent out. Look at these verses before and look at that. That's what that verse is about. And they go, I'm not that smart. It's just looking at the context, looking at what's around it. Here's let's do another example of proof texting. Let's say that you've decided that God's will for your life, you got a vision, you had a dream, you heard a word from the Lord that the Lord is going to make you the Christian version of the Kardashians. Fabulously wealthy, famous, 100 million followers on Instagram. And then you tell your friends about it. And your friends who actually know you may not believe that. So you grab your brand new NIV version of the Bible and you tell them how you prayed to God about your vision, about being the Christian Kardashians and fabulously wealthy, and the Lord guided you to Jeremiah 29:11. In your NIV, you show them Jeremiah 29:11 in your NIV for proof, and it says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." See, there's the proof right there. I'm going to be the Christian Kardashian. That's proof texting. Now, that's a silly example, but do you know how many millions of people are proof texting, claiming that verse for wealth and riches and prosperity? That is not Bible study. Again, we've left out 100% of the context, 100% of the dispensational setting, and 100% of what the Lord revealed to our Apostle Paul. Ripped a verse completely out of its context, and now I'm using it to talk about how God's going to make me rich. Does that sound like proper Bible study? But I get, go home, ladies, look at your Facebook friends, look at their walls. You'll find it there. If you were an actual student of the Bible, reading the passages in their context, historical, dispensational, and otherwise, you'd know that this verse is talking to Jews who lived a long time ago who were in captivity in Babylon. That's what the verse is about. It's not about making rich Americans richer. That is how we defeat proof texting. Proof texting is the enemy of Bible study and the enemy of proper biblical understanding. And I can tell you that the majority of questions I've received over the past 10 years come from people who are being victimized by proof texting. Vast majority. It's a problem. Now, I've used some silly examples to make the point, but it's a serious problem. How many people have fallen victim to men in pulpits who are proof texting, who are every day living in fear of their eternal destination because of what a pastor told them in a pulpit, proof texting from God's Word? It's a big problem. Now, thankfully, I've had opportunity to help the victims here and there and show them context and answer their questions. But all of us, if we're all going to be ambassadors and we're all going to be ministers, we need to understand this problem and understand how to defeat it. Context. I would say that one of the worst proof texting victims is people who've been divorced. People who've been divorced are proof texted by pastors and told, you get to live a life of celibate loneliness forever. I've got a Bible verse right here that says so. And when they use that Bible verse and they proof text and turn somebody into a celibate, lonely person for the rest of their life, they're leaving out 100% of the context, 100% of the dispensational setting, and 100% of what the Apostle Paul had to say about it. They take verses from Matthew 5, where Christ is talking about the situation in Israel's kingdom, when they all have the law written in their hearts and they're all following the law naturally because God's Spirit is enabling them to. That's the rules that Christ is explaining in Matthew 5. Guess what? We're not in Israel's kingdom. If you haven't read a newspaper lately, if we're in a kingdom, we need to fire the king. Okay? 2020 has not been kingdom worthy. But think about how many millions of people get to spend the rest of their life lonely because they've been victimized by a proof texter. That's a big deal. So don't proof text. Context. Understand the context of what you're reading. That's hard. Yeah, study's hard. I've just said, take the easiest and quickest helps last. Don't make your Bible study book about the Bible study. Who wants to do that? But it's the way. It's the way you will learn this book for yourself. And, you know, I have my cross references in my brain matter. I don't really like to write on my Bible that much. But as you study for yourself, you have your own study Bible. The Bob version study Bible. These are all from my study, my cross references. This is how I understand the book because I put in the work myself. That'll be something to be proud of. You know what? It sounds like an approved workman. Well, you can't be ashamed of that if you're an approved workman. Oh, that's our bumper sticker verse for dispensational people. Study yourself. Because, you know, this video is going to go out on the internet, and somebody's going to watch this video and say, I did Bible study today. No, you didn't. You watched some jerk talk about his Bible study. You need to do the work yourself. Get your own book out. So that's some basics. I know we're really going deep here today. You need to know how to read. But there, it's fundamental, basic things. All the way back to, I need to decide this is God's book, not a book written by men. The second lesson, we need to understand and we have an accurate copy of it. We need to believe that. Now we need to actually study it rather than fall prey to all the Christian trappings of, you silly little dummy, you can't do it, come over and get these helps. We need to decide we can do it. We can read and study with understanding. And I'll close with this. This is a guy who's been dead for about 450 years. His name is Miles Coverdale. He says, "It shall greatly help ye to understand the Scriptures if thou mark not only what is spoken or written, but of whom and to whom, with what words, at what time, where, to what intent, with what circumstances, considering what goeth before and followeth after." Context. Not pretext, not proof text. Context is how you read and understand the Scriptures for yourself. Who is speaking? To whom? Who is Jeremiah talking about in chapter 29? Was he talking about rich Americans? These are the questions you ask yourself as you study for yourself the book. So that is all I have today. What I'll do now is I'll close in prayer. Wow, I was early today. 45 minutes. I'll close in prayer, and the folks that need to go can go, and the folks that want to stay and talk and or ask questions can stay and talk and ask questions.